So here's the question for you this morning. Here it is. I've even made it look like a Kahoot. See that? Okay, so according to Matthew's gospel, who gets to enter the kingdom of heaven? Is it those who are saved by grace through faith? Is it those who declare that Jesus is Lord? Is it those who do the will of the Father? Or is it the cheesemakers who are blessed?
That one?
That's actually the answer I put in, which is obviously wrong, Dan, because when you do it multiple choice, you know, some of them are like likely, and then one of them is just the funny one, which, anyway. So, which one is it? Yellow. Yellow is correct. Yeah, it is the will of one to do my Father. There's no chocolates this morning either. It's poor man's Kahoot. Poor man's Kahoot. Matthew 7:21, so this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking at the last, quite a few weeks actually, says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, this verse, it's actually a bit of a tricky one for us good Protestants here, because if you're a fan of church history or just history in general, you'd know that, you know, the Protestant church, which is us, hello Protestant people, they split off from the Catholic church in the 16th century, and one of their catch cries, one of the things that they would, you know, complaining about the Catholics was they were saying, sola fide, which is a Latin word. Who knows Latin here? Sola fide. You know that one? What is it?
By faith alone.
That's right. By faith alone. They're saying, so some of the Catholic Church at the time, some of their teaching was about kind of like, there's this sense that you had to earn your salvation by doing some things. But these Protestants read their Bible and they say, sola fide, faith alone. They read Ephesians 2:8-9 says this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. You know, by faith alone, this is how we're saved. And of course, sir?
A and B.
Matthew, and this is Ephesians. And now we're going to go to Romans. Read for Romans. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith alone, you know what I mean? So, 16th century Catholics, take that. But I find it very interesting, though, here, in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So is it not enough to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Are Jesus and Paul disagreeing here? Is the Bible contradicting itself? And were the Catholics of the 16th century right? The answer is, of course, read the Bible in context, please. Read the Bible in context. As I've said plenty of times recently, you take a verse from the Bible and you remove it from its context of, you know, what it was about and who was writing to who, you run the risk of misunderstanding what's going on there. And this is for every single verse in the Bible. It needs to be understood in the context of who they wrote, who they were writing to, what was the situation at the time, where is its place in the Bible, and how it all fits together in salvation history and all those sorts of things. Even the verses that seem really clear cut to us should be understood within the scope of all the biblical writings. So that holds true for all these memory verses that we love too. Those verses from Romans and Ephesians before, they were written by Paul to two of the early churches, Rome and Ephesus. And if you remember from some of the stuff we did last year, the context of those churches were that you had this new church filled with Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. And there was a whole bunch of Jewish Christians who were saying, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to follow all these rules. You've got to do all this Jewish stuff. You have to eat the right foods. You had to observe the Sabbath. You have to circumcise all the males, all this kind of stuff. For them, it meant this is what it looked like to be a true follower of Jesus. So it's no surprise then we see Paul coming at them pretty hard saying, no, these rituals can't save you. Participation in this Jewish religion, it's not how you get saved. Jesus fulfilled the Jewish religion. It's about faith in him, his death and resurrection. That saves you, not a whole bunch of rituals. So this is Paul writing to these churches saying, faith alone, not by all these works of the Jewish religion. Jesus is for everyone, not just the Jews. So that's Paul's situation. People who are stuck in some ritualistic religion. Jesus' situation is different in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, this is the end of his sermon. This is Jesus' closing remarks. And this is the part where he's landing his sermon and he's encouraging his listeners to take it home and put it on, if you know what I mean. Take this teaching and apply it. And every preacher knows this part of the sermon. It's the part after you yabber on for 20 minutes with all this stuff that you think is pretty good. You hope that people will actually do something with the stuff that you've mentioned. If after today, you know, I preach this thing for a bit and you go home and you have lunch and you forget everything that was ever happened here, you know, why did we bother? Hopefully some of this is what I say today will be helpful for you and you'll be able to put that on. And so here at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's challenging his listeners to not just go along with the crowds and check him out because he's a bit interesting. He wants his listeners not to be like the hypocrites of the day who just, you know, who just listened and looked like they were doing the right thing and they were pretending, but they weren't really doing the right thing and they were oppressing the poor. He's laying it on thick. He's saying it's not good enough just to come along and watch this Jesus movement, but you have to participate in it. You've got to have skin in the game. You've got to put your money where your mouth is. You've got to do what Jesus says with all his challenging, tough, hard teachings that we've just heard about in the Sermon on the Mount. And thank you, Nat, for doing all the sermons, which are really hard from the Sermon on the Mount, because there's some hard teaching here, Jesus. Paul is right. You know, we are saved by grace through faith, and we declare Jesus is Lord. But true faith is not just where you just listen to Jesus, and it's not just one where you come along to church and check it out every now and then or watch it home on Facebook. It's a faith that changes you and causes you to act and to follow the will of the Father. That is true faith. But here's the thing. Jesus makes it even more harder for us. Check out the next verse here. Verses 22 to 23. Jesus says this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Wow. You know, even people who do amazing things in the name of Jesus, people who perform miracles, are going to miss out on Jesus' kingdom. Why? Because there's no relationship there. I never knew you, Jesus said. With this kind of verse, you know, it'd be easy for us to read it and direct it straight at, you know, dodgy faith healers or, you know, corrupt televangelists with their private jets and all that kind of stuff and say this verse applies to them, obviously, and not so much to me. But I think that's a bit of a cop-out for us. We might not perform many miracles in Jesus' name. We might not individually drive out demons in Jesus' name. But I hear a lot of stories in this church about people offering a cup of coffee in Jesus' name, people visiting the sick in Jesus' name, caring for the poor in Jesus' name. And just last week we heard a really cool story of someone who was gardening with her neighbors in Jesus' name. We do a lot of things in Jesus' name here, and so we should. We should be doing as much of that as we can, because that's, you know, that's evidence of our faith in Christ transforming us into be better people. But don't ever, ever make your religion about the things you do and forget about your relationship with Christ. Don't make the things you do an empty ritual. Above all the things we do, may we know God. Maybe spend time with him in prayer and ask him for wisdom in the ways that we serve others, particularly the most vulnerable among us. Christianity is not a formula or a series of rituals or a social justice project or a moral code. While it'll most likely for each person include some of those aspects, above all of that, it's about a person, Jesus Christ, who is God. And it's about following this Jesus who was God. And knowing this Jesus who is God and being known by this Jesus as well. It's about walking with Jesus every day, getting to know him more, and a result of that relationship, we actually develop good practices and rituals by the way we live. We live by a moral code. We get involved in social justice as an outflow of our relationship with Jesus. It is my prayer that here at Quina Life, we as a church, we are continually developing our relationship with God, and result of that increasing relationship, we do what Jesus tells us to do. And there is an outflow about what we're doing in this community because we are obeying the will of the Father. Because the more we do that, the more we will see God do cool things among us. So after all that, Jesus comes to land his sermon. That's what we call it in the industry, if that's what I'm in. He's landing his sermon. How does he land his sermon? With a parable. Ah, well played, Jesus. And we in the Western Church, in our wisdom, we've turned it into a song, haven't we? Verse 24. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. You know the one? The rain is going to... I never think we should sing. I shouldn't sing. That's verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew against it and beat against it and that house, and it fell with a great crash, as the song goes. About this time last year, Sarah and I started the process of building a house. And that was quite a journey. On the sand. I'll get to that, Pamela. So you're stealing my thunder. Oh, terrible. Anyway, where are we going? Okay, cool. And it was quite a journey. Now, it's really convenient for me in building a house because I've got blonde hair. Okay? So you can't see all the grey hairs that like that process actually caused. Sarah, on the other hand, has brown hair. And if you notice, she's put a colour in her hair recently. Coincidence? I'll leave you decide. Anyway, you know, when they build a house in the modern world, what they do first, they do a soil sample. And this is really important when you build in Kiwana. Why? Because, Pamela, it's sand. This is a swamp. Welcome to the swamp of Kiwana, which got drained and put sand. And anyway, now we're building, yes, that's all that kind of stuff. So they drill a hole in the ground where they want to put your house, and then they test the soil, and they give you a rating about how good the soil is. And we got an M rating for mediocrity. Good job. No, it's actually moderately reactive. So we're not building on sand, but we're not building on rock either. So what happens next? Well, the builder charges you thousands and thousands of dollars to turn your sand into rock. They drill a whole bunch of things into the ground, fill it with concrete, and then you put your slab on top and you're ready to go. No worries at all. And I'm pleased to say that our house is now complete, and since then, the rains have come down, and let's not talk about the floods, because that would probably be a different kind of thing. And we had some storms, and the house built on the Kiwana sand turned into rock has stood firm. So that's good. We did have the leaky roof, though, and the bath also just leaked all downstairs, but we'll not talk about those things. This is not a foundation issue. But here's the thing with foundations, right? Once the house is built, you can't see them. You don't know what they're like. And I only know that their foundation's there because one afternoon I dropped by before they put the slab on and I could see the way they'd actually drilled in and filled with concrete and all that kind of stuff. But once the slab is down and the house is built, you know, you've got no idea what the foundations are like. And the house that has really good foundations and the one that has no foundations, they all just look the same. And you can live perfectly well in the house that has terrible foundations, you know what I mean? It can have nice street appeal. You can fill it with nice furniture. You can have all the people from your oikos around to have a great big barbecue. And you'd never know there was a problem until the rains and the storms come. And it's only when the rains and the storms come that you find out if your foundations are any good or not. And if your house does not have good foundations, your house of cards will begin to crack and that would be bad. And if this isn't a great parable for the way we live our lives, I don't know what one is. Every single person in the world has built some kind of foundation for their lives. And for most people, there are a few things that ground us, that center us in the way we live our lives. You know, for some, it's family. Others, you know, extended relationships. Other people, a career. Others, you know, their respect in the community. Some have built their foundation on the number of followers they have on social media. Other people have finances as one of their foundations of their lives. And some of these are good foundations. Some of them are terrible. But Jesus says the best foundation to build on is his teaching, hearing what Jesus says and putting it into practice. This is the firm foundation in life. But just like a house, you know what I mean? You've got no idea about the quality of someone's foundations just by looking at them. You don't know whether they have built their life on the rock or not. And it's only the storms of life that can reveal the quality of someone's foundations. Now, I think I have to be careful with this because, you know, there are people who I've experienced in my life who, and maybe you have as well, who have said they've built their life on Jesus' teaching, and storms have come and tragedies have struck, either the death of somebody close or the breakdown of a relationship or loss of a job or financial difficulties, and because of their suffering in this situation, it was so great that they just walked away from God. They felt betrayed by God because all this bad stuff happened to them. That's different foundation that they were building on to what's actually you find in Jesus' teaching. That's building your life on the idea that God won't let anything bad happen to you. If we put into practice Jesus' teaching, it's likely that we will be misunderstood, rejected, taken advantage of, ridiculed, and suffer. You know, that's just par for the course. We should be grateful that here in this part of the world, we don't have to worry about being put to death by putting our faith in Jesus. We are following Jesus who said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Who said, "Give to the needy without telling anyone." Who said, "Store up treasures in heaven, not on earth." Who said, "Anyone who looks at another person lustfully has already committed adultery." And who said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In doing all this, in building the foundation of our lives on Jesus' teaching, we will not have an easy life. It'll most likely be full of trials. But it's a firm foundation, so that when trials come, when storms come, we will suffer. But our lives not need collapse because of our sure foundation. Not a foundation that Jesus will keep us from anything bad happening, but to live our lives his way and be sustained through the bad things happening. It's been a difficult few months for me personally. I've had some time off, and I'm really grateful for the way the leadership and the whole church has been very understanding. And I thought until recently, now that I'm kind of like an older dude now, that I'd already been through a lot of the tricky stuff that life throws at you. You know what I mean? I'm past that. But no, as it turns out, you're never too old to go through a new trial, which caught me off guard and put me not in a good place. And I'm really grateful that throughout my years, I've been exposed to some really good wisdom when it comes to hardship. And so my foundation of faith was not dependent on a God that had to make me feel okay all the time. I'm grateful that in studying the Bible, I had developed a theology of suffering, which recognizes my personal happiness wasn't an indicator of the goodness of God. I'm grateful that I had a foundation that held firm when I wasn't okay. And I'm hopeful I can continue to build my life on the firm foundation, which is Jesus, so that when the next storm happens, you know, whether it be next week, next year, or next decade, or whenever, that I'll hopefully be able to get that through that one as well, even though it'll probably be awful at the time. So this morning, if you're in the storm, I want to say I'm sorry that you're going through that awful time. And I pray that this season of suffering for you may be over real soon. Also want to encourage you to hold on to Jesus through it, because things will change eventually. Reach out to others around you that you trust and journey it through with them as well. And come have a chat to myself or Nat. And if you're not in the storm, I encourage you to be like the wise builder and get to work on building a strong foundation so that you can strengthen yourself against the storms of life, which are going to come. They're going to come. Make Jesus' words your foundation. Put them into practice. Make the person of Jesus, as revealed in the Bible, the one that you follow. Don't build your life on a fake version of God which isn't in the Bible, a God who will always bless you financially, a God who will never let anything bad happen to you, a God who never challenges your sin. That's not the God of the Bible. Jesus comforts us when we are disturbed, but he also disturbs those who are comfortable. And as we have discovered in previous weeks, in looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching is hard, but it's good. So may we as a church not just hear the words of Jesus, but may we put them into action. And in doing so, may we be forever building a firm foundation that we can build our lives on, one that will endure any trial and grant us entry into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for your very difficult teachings from time to time, because that's how we grow, God. We're so grateful that you provide a firm foundation for us to live our lives on. And even though it's not easy building on your firm foundation, God, there are easier ways to live. Thank you that it can hold us secure and in good stead when the storms of life come. I just want to pray for everyone here who's currently in the storm, God. May they hold tight to you. May they grab others to walk with them through this time. And may they find peace throughout that process, and may that time of trial soon come to an end. And for those who aren't in the storm, God, may they be building. I want to pray for each of us, God, that we be always, never be just laying back and whatever. May we always be building on your foundation that you've given us. May we be listening to your words and putting them into practice, like the wise builders that Jesus said in his parable. May we always be firm in the storm. So thank you for this time, God. Thank you for this incredible teaching you've given us. And I want to pray that we as a church can continue to be a rock for this community, that they might know that here is where people who love them are, and that we might continue to do cool things in this community as an outflow of our relationship with you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.